In this final Sunday of Easter, reflect about our journey that we've taken over these past 6 weeks, and we see how it is summed up here in Jesus' prayer. This prayer for unity, not just as an abstract concept, but a deep unity that matches the unity that Christ has with the Father, a unity we'll reflect on in the coming weeks as we think about the sending of the Holy Spirit, and then on Holy Trinity Sunday, we'll reflect on God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet here we have Christ already inviting us to enter into that level of unity that the Trinity already knows. And that this is the outcome of Easter. God taking on flesh, suffering and dying to destroy the power of sin and death, opens a path for us to know this level of intimate union with God. As Jesus prays that we will be one with one another, and that we will be one with Christ as Christ is one with the Father. And that this sums up what we have been catching glimpses of throughout our Easter journey. This is what the power of the resurrection points to, that we have been bearing witness to. This is what the life of Christ looks like, living within the light and love of God. This is what it means to be restored to right relationship with one another. It is not just a relationship that's great and wonderful whenever we happen to see each other, but it is a relationship where we are intimately and intricately connected to one another in ways that we don't even fully understand. Those same ways that the Trinity is three in one and one in three. And we know all too well that we don't see readily glimpses of this level of unity in the world around us. Humans are prone to fracturing and dividing along certain lines that are ultimately arbitrary and yet that we will say are of utmost importance. We are trained and wired at times to in-group and out-group, to try to band together with those who are like us and to cast aside and push away those who aren't. We'd say today we live in a polarized time where the extremes are where people tend to be, and everybody sees each other at one of those points and either completely like me because you espouse a similar idea or perspective, or completely against me because you don't. And of course we know that this is a foolish way of thinking about things. Of course we are much more complex than this. And it would also be foolish to just accept anything somebody said because they were like us. And it would be equally foolish to disagree with something somebody said because they weren't like us. So we find that even ourselves, we are right sometimes and wrong sometimes. And so is true of every other human in the world. And so there are certainly good things from those that we don't like. And there are certainly bad things from those who we do. But this is what polarization tends to cover up as we try to see things in starker lines and black and white. And this can feel like a new phenomenon. It can feel like something we're just wrestling with today. And yet our readings show us that humans have constantly wrestled with these sorts of ways of thinking and relating to one another, and that we have had polarization before. Indeed, we've seen it even a few weeks ago, as the Jewish believers in Jerusalem are upset with Peter for going and eating with Gentiles. We see this dividing line between Jews and Gentiles, and that the Jews are pushing back on the possibility that there would be any crossing of that line. And of course, Peter has to give his defense, and eventually there is a welcome of this crossing of the boundary, but initially there is great resistance. And today in our reading, we see the opposite side of the coin. As is often the case when we draw harsh dividing lines, it cuts both ways. And so today we see Gentiles pushing back against Jews simply because they are Jews. As the slave woman and presumably her owners have been following Paul and his companions around and crying out that these are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim a way of salvation, Paul gets annoyed. Evidently, he's perfectly happy to make this proclamation on his own without any help. And so he drives out the spirit of divination. And now the owners are upset because their means of making money is gone. Of course, they don't charge Paul and Silas with that. They don't say, well, they healed our slave woman and now we can't make money anymore. They go and drag Paul and Silas before the authorities, before the magistrates, and lay this charge against them, if it could be a charge. These are foreigners, Jews, telling people, Romans like us, by the way, to do things differently. And it's at odds with who we are. And if this was a reasonable trial that didn't have any baggage of latent hostility towards differing groups, we would probably try to gather information, try to figure out what actually happened and why these charges are being laid. But as it is, we see the hostilities that come when we allow points of division to guide our perspectives and our way of relating to one another. And immediately the crowd joins in and attacking Paul and Silas. Yeah, these Jews, we're upset with them because they're Jews. And the magistrates, the ones charged with keeping order, immediately give in to these requests. They beat them and throw them into prison. All again because they are different. Because they are outsiders. And this is exactly what we see happening in the world of polarization. That we think we know all we need to know about someone because we know a group that they are a part of. And we won't even listen to what they have to say about themselves. We will listen to what other people define their perspectives and ideas to be. Which is another problem I think we often get into today. And so the challenge persists. We know, of course, that the line of Jew and Gentile has been erased in Christ. We can look back and say, oh, how foolish of us to behave in this way. Well, on both of these sides, the Jewish believers, you should have welcomed the ones whom Peter went and ate with. You Gentile leaders, you should have known not to just throw in prison and beat those who were simply Jewish people without knowing anything more. How foolish. And yet, we know this is true for ourselves as well. To fracture along many different lines, many different ways that we understand ourselves and others. Sometimes it's because of what one group we trust says about another group we don't trust without checking in on that. Another times it's just because we can't bear to hear other perspectives, other voices that conflict with us, and we get frustrated and upset. Sometimes we don't even think we're living in the same world because of how differently we process and understand the information that is around us. We can see these fissures, these fractures in our lives and in our society quickly and easily, both online and in person, around some of the hot button issues of the day. Just you can think about this around immigration, around abortion. Around climate change and whether we even think that's happening or not. All of these areas we can see very clearly drawn lines and an inability to listen to one another and a challenge for a relationship ultimately at the end of the day from those who maintain differing perspectives. We can judge our neighbors based on the political signs they put out. That can cause us to keep our distance or to embrace them simply because of a sign. It doesn't tell us anything about why they would support a person or what it is about a given candidate that they are drawn to. But we think we know all we need to know just by seeing the sign. And that this, of course, in and of itself is the challenge. And this only speaks to those things that are quickly and easily identifiable. There are a whole host of ways we understand the people around us, whether that's based on their culture, whether that's based on the color of their skin, whether they're male or female, what their age is. All of these become things upon which we can create dividing lines and think we know something about them, whether or not that is true. And in all of this, we discover that we are not functioning out of the unity that Christ has prayed for us to have. And we may think to ourselves, well, that's all secular stuff. That's societal stuff. Well, of course, humans can't get it right there. Maybe in the church we can. Well, all right, let's check out the landscape of religion, shall we? And we know that, of course, there are different faiths altogether, and these sometimes can create some hard lines and ways of relating to one another, just as we see even in our reading from Acts. But even within the Christian faith, we see lines drawn that are fairly rigid, opportunities across these denominations to hold each other at arm's length and suspicion, wondering even about the salvation of others who have placed their faith in Christ, who have done everything that Romans 10:9 would say, and yet we would hold them with great suspicion ourselves. And so we see constantly that we struggle to have the unity Christ longs for us to have. And yet, thankfully, God is still at work. God still wants us to know this unity in this life, because the unity comes from being united with God, being drawn into the heart and love of God, being ushered into Christ's presence and being held within Christ. That is what gives us our unity. And this is what Jesus is pleading for us to know, that we might know that we are one because of what God has done. Because of the good news revealed to us through Jesus Christ, because of the power of the resurrection that has destroyed the power of sin and death and has brought us together, redeemed, and reconciled us. That's all we need to know. And that is the source of our unity. We are not to give in to the lies of sin that would stoke division, bitterness, and enmity among and between ourselves. No, we are to see the truth proclaimed in Christ, that we are one because of how Christ has won each of us and drawn us back together through God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says if we could live out the truth of this unity in the world, that alone would bear witness to God's glory and love. And imagine, in any of those scenarios that were named, about the dividing lines that we know in the world, that there are people who are adamantly against each other on different sides of the issue, expressing all of the highlighted points that often get spoken from one group to another and are in direct opposition to each other. And at the end of all of that, they would say, "But I love you in Christ. And I am delighted that we are together. Come, let us sing hymns of praise to God, and let us pray together for one another and for this world." What a sign that would be for the world. We wouldn't know how to do with that. You're supposed to tear each other apart because of these differences. You're supposed to be upset and unable to relate to each other because of these differences. That's what the world would say. And yet, here is a unity that transcends all of those identities and boundary lines that humanity has created to discover the truth that we are beloved children of God, made in God's image, and drawn together and is one people through Christ. All of those other lines, all those other understandings of ourselves are gone. They don't matter in light of the unity that Christ has won for us. And we can say that cheerfully and joyfully, even as we understand ourselves to have some of them and that we participate in whatever, whether that's Republican or Democrat or American or Mexican or any other nation of which we could belong. We can have all of that, but we hold it lightly because we know the chief way of understanding ourselves is as redeemed children of God who deserve not God's grace and yet have received it. And in joy, we long to celebrate and share that same love with those around us. Now, how do we maintain such a perspective? How do we get there? Well, I think our reading from Revelation gives us at least a path to walk on, to start to work against the divisions and live into the unity that Christ has pleaded for us to have. As Jesus reveals that this is who is speaking at the end of this vision that we have been following along from John in these past weeks, we hear, I think, an antidote to division, which is invitation. An invitation to relationship, an invitation to get to know one another. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." No qualifiers, nothing to determine who should hear this. It's just a resounding come. The Holy Spirit wants us to come. This likely holy city that came down like a bride out of heaven has saying, come, enter into God's presence. Know God's life and love for you. Come and experience God's grace. Come and know that you are held together by the grace of God. Come. And that invitation is not meant to be kept just for those who initially hear it, but it is to be shared. All those who hear say, come. Come to whoever's around you. Are you yelling at them? Are you upset with them? Are you at odds with them? Doesn't matter. We say, come. Come and experience the same good news that we have heard. Come and be invited into this relationship where we can dwell with God forever, where we can take the fruit of the tree of life. We can take this water of life as a gift, for we thirst for it. Come. And we see then a breaking down of groupings of people into individuals, individuals to whom we relate and say, we long for you to know the same grace, mercy, and love of God to come with us as we enter into God's presence together. We see a concrete example of this, I think, in our reading from Acts as well. Paul and Silas, who have experienced the ill effects of people focused on dividing lines, are not focused there themselves. As they have been beaten and thrown into prison, what they decide to do is sing together and pray together. And as they focus on this love of God, they are liberated, quite literally, through this earthquake. And as they see this jailer about to kill himself out of his own fear, out of his own disappointment that he is sure that he has failed in his task, their love for him is stirred and they say, stay your hand. And he is touched by this because he would think that they would just see him as another Gentile, one who had oppressed them, one who was part of the system that put them in here and contributed to their beatings and made sure that they were going to stay in their cells. And yet they loved him. They showed concern and compassion for him. And he realized, this is what I need. Those dividing lines that I was living under before were just causing death, theirs and mine. But they are speaking life to me. Stay your hand. Don't harm yourself. We have remained here for you. And so they see a man, not a Gentile here, who needs to hear this message of grace. And immediately he recognizes that he does. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In that hour, he gets up and he is baptized and he is drawn into that same communion. He knows that he is united now with Paul and Silas. It doesn't matter that they were Jew and Gentile. Christ has overcome these divisions. And now we can be in relationship with each other. That Paul and Silas can accomplish this because they did not focus on him as a group, but they saw him as a person and they reached out to him with the very love of God. This, dear brothers and sisters, I think is to be a model for us as well. That we are to reach out to those in this world with the very love of God, regardless of how they treat us. Even if they would wield these dividing lines against us, even if they would try to pigeonhole us based upon certain responses we might make to a given hot topic issue of the day, we know our response must always be one of love, of grace, of mercy, both within ourselves and for those around us. Where we don't get caught up in the labeling of different groups and to say, well, you must think this way because of X, Y, or Z, but we continue to relate to each person as a person, refusing to accept other narratives placed upon them and instead seeing the truth that they are a beloved child of God, invited to know God's loving presence. That is our focus. We are called and gathered to celebrate and share the love of Christ, and that is what it will look like in the world as we invite those of every walk of life, of every perspective, of every color of skin, of every whatever, to gather together in this place within this holy city of Jerusalem that Christ has inaugurated and say, you are welcome. We We give thanks today that there are some who have heard this invitation and have come to join us in this mission and ministry. We give thanks for Nancy and Stan, Scott and Marilee, who are going to commit today to partnering with us as we seek to continue our mission of celebrating and sharing the love of Christ together. And we are all invited to know this unity we have with one another as we go forth to live out that mission and ministry in the world. Of course, we're giving another gift today, this gift of communion, where we all taste and see the truth of the unity that Christ prays for us, where we know we are drawn ever more deeply into communion with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are strengthened and nourished in this walk of faith, where we are given opportunity to catch perhaps another glimpse of the reality of the ways in which we have been united with God through Christ. Also at this table, we see all of those gathered together across time and space, held within this body of Christ, all of those saints who are gathered among us, who we remember each week that we share this meal alongside, and yet this particular week we're also invited to remember that they are within us and we are within them. For that is the unity of Christ and the Father. As we recognize the truth of this, as we see the absolute joy, light, and love of God's grace on display that draws us back together and unites us in a way that we cannot articulate or fully understand, all we know is the joy of the resurrected life flowing in us and among us, binding us to God and to each other. And as we experience this goodness, this mercy, this love, as we experience Christ's presence flowing free within and among us, we must shout out, Alleluia! Christ is risen! Christ is risen indeed! Alleluia! Amen.